Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, also to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. If you have your Creeds and Confessions book, you may also want to turn to page 142. We'll be reading questions and answers 125 and 127. If you didn't take that, that's all right. I'll read it. You can still benefit by listening. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, and then Proverbs 22, verse 6. We've been talking about the family somewhat. We look now at the role of the parents in bringing up their children and the role that the children have in relating to their parents. Hear what God says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And then Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. There we read, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Westminster Larger Catechism, questions and answers 125 and 127. Why are superiors styled or called father and mother? Superiors are called father and mother both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as to their parents. And 127 says, what is the honor that inferiors, the children in this case, owe to their superiors, the parents? The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtue and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, faithfulness to, defense and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, also bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. Brothers and sisters, I want to deal this morning with the topic of the parents' role in raising their children. This is a very important study for several reasons. First of all, it is important for the glory of God. In the book of Ephesians, the glory of God is a preeminent theme. If you turn to chapter 1 already, you can see that repeated several different times, where Paul says in verse 6 that the Father had elected us and given his Son to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's repeated in verses 12 and 14. And the glory of God is centralized in chapter 3 again, where the purpose of the church, the ultimate purpose for us, is the glory of God. When Paul lays that foundation, he goes on in the book of Ephesians to build upon it. Everything he says is in terms of Jesus Christ, the preeminent one, the head of the church, the one that we are to glorify. And so all he tells us is in terms of husbands loving wives, wives submitting to husbands, and children obeying their parents is all made in reference to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It's always for the Lord, for his glory. Westminster Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? And answers very biblically, it is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that is what we as parents seek to do in raising our children, to glorify God and help our children and ourselves enjoy God. Parents, sometimes we lose sight of that. Washing the children's clothing, raising our children, and bringing them to school back and forth and to the games and all the rest of it, it's sometimes easy to forget that it's for God's glory that we're doing this and that we might enjoy God and our children might enjoy him. This gives us great occasion, though, in our day, in our environment and in our culture, where children are often abused, where we have emotionally disturbed children, in a world of latchkey children, and all kinds of rebellious children. Few things can make a better testimony and bring greater glory to God than to have godly children who enjoy him. You cannot imagine how striking it is for the world around us to see Children that actually give respect to those in authority over them. Children that dress normally. Children that will speak to others that they meet with kindness and with reverence. That kind of a child brings glory to God. Titus chapter 2 tells us that when the role relationships of the family are broken down, when the wife is nasty, when she doesn't submit, or when the husband is a tyrant, or when the children don't obey, God's word, God's name, his glory are blasphemed. And we don't want to do that as God's people. This topic, this subject, is also important because you parents need to understand the incredible and powerful influence that you can have on the world through your children. I hope that God will use you in your life in many different ways. But perhaps the most fundamental and important way that he will use you is through your children. That's a biblical concept. You can bring others to the faith. You can show the world what it means to be a Christian businessman, a farmer, this, that, or the other thing. You can bring the kingdom into advancement through prayer and contributions, but the most powerful impact that you will normally make will be through your children. Therefore, few things are as important to us than how we raise our children. Very few of you are going to die and be remembered in terms of being a famous kind of person. But here's one way you can have lasting impact. The Bible says that those who win souls are wise. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, those who turn many to righteousness shall shine like the stars forever and ever. Permanent fame. And the first place you have responsibility to win souls is not next door. It is not down the street. It is, first of all, your own flesh and blood, your children. That's where you go to evangelize first. And the same thing is true about influence, not only of fame, but also of influence. The greatest influence you will probably have is going to come through your children. And we see that even in our country. Our forefathers, our fathers, who taught us the faith, who implemented principles in our government that reflected biblical truths, have had a profound impact upon us and future generations. This is what the Bible says in the second commandment. God says he visits the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate him. But of those who love him, he blesses them for 1,000 generations. It's incredible. If a generation is some 40 years, think of the profound impact that you can have. Just about as one man of God says, 40,000 years of influence through your children. That's exciting. And that's also indicative of how important that is for us to raise our children biblically and in a righteous way. It ought to motivate us to commit ourselves to doing what God says. And as if God's glory and 40,000 years worth of influence aren't enough or aren't important enough to motivate you to be interested about that, here's another reason you ought to. Because your own happiness or your own sadness and sorrow depend upon how you raise your children today. Talk to Christian parents who have not raised their children like they should have and ask them, are you sad? And you may be sure that you will get the response, yes. That is why Proverbs continually talks about how a father experiences sadness or gladness depending on the outcome of his son. That's why the father is heard in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, opening up his heart, saying, this is what it's like, son. This is how I'm vulnerable to you, and you can make a profound impact on my life. He says, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. A father will bubble up with joy if his son comes to love the Lord and seek his ways. But Proverbs 19:13 says, a foolish son is the ruin of his father. Father, do you want your son to turn out right, to love the Lord? Make sure, then, that you do everything you can to follow God's commandments. Proverbs 19:26 says, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. Why is it that these things are true? Why is it that our children have such a profound impact upon our own happiness or sadness in life? It's because we care for them, and because we love them, because we identify ourselves with them. Our children grow up to be rebels, we feel like all that work and investment has failed. That's awfully painful to those who have raised children and seen them rebel or ignore Christ. Your children are associated with your own name, your own reputation. You don't want your name to be associated with hoodlums, It's through your children, the Bible says, that the kingdom of God advances. And you want your children to be contributors to the kingdom of God, not enemies, not problems for the elders of the church. Parents who have had rebellious children grow up have, at least many of them have, themselves to blame in large part. This is what our text from Proverbs 22 indicated, that generally speaking, if they grow up to be rebellious, has a lot to do with the training that they received. Of course, I'm not making that ironclad. I know that some parents, a father could be like Job and a mother could be like Hannah, and they could still have wild and rebellious children that hate the Lord when they grow up. But the general rule is, generally speaking, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Understand then that much is at stake in the raising of your children. You can be a stunning success in business, in the community, or in other ways, but if your children fail you, you are in some sense a failure. Parents, when you understand this and the weightiness of it, it will seem overwhelming to you, to the point of almost being frightening to you. But we as Christians do not need to be afraid. For God promises us in His Word that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. And that means, that includes raising our children in this day and age. He'll never give us a task where He doesn't promise and provide to us the grace that we need to accomplish it. We just have to have the willingness. And that's a large part of the problem. There are a lot of people who do not have the willingness to train their children as God wants them to be trained. There are many parents today who do not love their children as they ought to. They're not willing to invest the time, the effort, the money, and most of all, themselves into the lives of their children. And so much of that unwillingness comes just because there's a lack of love. Children, it's a hard thing for me to say, but our society, if you don't know it already, hates children. Generally speaking, a large part of our society, at least, hates children. The very fact that we can kill one out of three children that are born, or are conceived actually, proves that fact. There are many mothers who would rather not be mothers. They'd rather be sitting in the shade drinking lemonade or reading books or watching TV. There are many fathers who consider their own children to be nothing but a hassle to them. Their children ask them questions, their children want to play with them, and they shove them in front of the electronic babysitter and they let the TV take care of their children. Many couples don't even want to have children. They practice birth control nearly ad infinitum. Don't want to have any conceptions. And if they do have a conception, sometimes they'll abort them. And if they don't do that, then they shove them off to a daycare center and don't care for them. I'm not making a hard and fast rule about daycare centers either, but I'm expressing a general truth. It's not the Bible's perspective. God says in Deuteronomy 7, He says in Psalm 127, that children are a blessing, that when you obey the Lord, He will give you children. He will multiply your descendants after you. Says it very clearly in Psalm 127 as well. Our God loves children. He considers them to be a blessing, and we as His people in this day and age that hates children, we too love children. We consider them to be a blessing. Even though we do recognize and understand that they require a great deal of time and effort. Yes, they are. They are a great responsibility, and yet we love them. Parents, I hope that that is true of you this morning, that you do love your children, that you consider them to be a blessing, that you are willing to invest yourselves and your time and your energy into them. I pray that the Lord gives you that willingness if you don't have it like you want. Maybe you have some of that willingness, but you want to have it increased. And that's what we want to do this morning by looking at God's Word. We're going to look at, first of all, some presuppositions about parenting. A presupposition is a big word. It just means a belief or an assumption that you have before you even come to look at a topic. Okay? We get those from the Bible. And second, we're going to look at what the Bible means by admonition. First of all, some presuppositions concerning parenting. To start off with, we should notice the position that God has given to parents. God has placed parents over children. Parents are the representatives of God. You see that in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul says that the husband is the head of the wife. She is to submit to him. And the children are in turn to obey their father and their mother. There is authority structure that is set up in the home. The very incredible fact that one of the highest courts of our land that deals with criminal delinquency and that sort of thing, one of the judges wrote an article in which he says this: "We judges are all sickeningly aware of the terrible fact that teenagers are replacing adults on the dockets of the criminal courts. But our awareness is tinged with hopelessness. This judge went on to say that he decided to visit the country which had the lowest juvenile delinquency rate, the country of Italy, to see if he could find out what was helping their country. This is what he writes. From all parts of Italy, from every official, I received the same answer. The young people in Italy respect authority. They have a respect that starts in the home and carries over into the school, the city streets, the courts. I went into many Italian homes to see for myself what the experts were talking about. I found out that even in the house of the poorest laborer, the father was respected by the wife and the children as the head of the family. He was the leader of that family and rules his brood with varying degrees of love and tenderness and firmness. His household had rules to live by, and the child who disobeyed those rules was punished. Thus, from the ancient wisdom of the Italians, who have the best-behaved teenagers in the Western world, I found the nine-word principle that I think can do more for us than all the committees, ordinances, and multi-million dollar programs combined. Those nine words put father back at the head of the family. Fathers have authority. They are God's representatives, not in the sense that the Pope is the representative of Christ on the earth, not as though he is infallible and you have to worship him, but he has the authority from God, so that if you disobey his authority, you are disobeying God's authority. It's very interesting that Leviticus 19, verse 3 says this, every one of you shall revere his father and his mother, and the word there is fear. The root Hebrew word is fear, the same word that's used in terms of God. You shall fear Jehovah your God. The same idea, the same kind of fear that we give to God is the fear we should feel towards our fathers and our mothers. They have a high position. Second presupposition is that, as our text says, children must be trained, and you are the primary trainer. Now, it seems very obvious, right? It's not the state, it's not the church, it's not society in general. The parents are the trainers. But though that's very clear, it's also very clear that our day does not believe in it. In fact, there are some who are so out and far and out in left field that they would like to take your God-given rights as a parent away in this regard. Some would go so far as to insist that you have your children removed from your home if you do not teach them and train them in the way that they would like them to be trained. But as Hendrickson says in his commentary, under God, the child belongs first of all and most of all to the parents. That also contradicts another idea of our day, doesn't it? It contradicts the idea that children belong to themselves, that they're the masters of their own destiny, that they can shape their lives as they like. That argument is very much heard today, isn't it? It's their life. They have to make their own values. They have to make their own way in life. Just because I'm the parent doesn't allow me to impose my belief system into their little heads. Now, some of you might think that that's downright silly nonsense, that anyone would even think that way. But be prepared for that sort of thing. There's more of it coming. And I, as a watchman, I'm telling you, there's more of it coming. There's talk about children divorcing their parents. They don't like their parents, so they talk about divorcing their parents. That's not the biblical way. That's not God's way. And we follow that way, we're going to end up further destroying our society. The book of Malachi ends by saying that the prophet will come and turn the hearts of the children to the parents, and the fathers particularly, and the hearts of the fathers to the children. God says that is so important. Otherwise, he's going to come and strike the land with a curse. If the relationships between children and parents aren't right, the society is on the verge of killing itself. Your children and teenagers need to listen then. Your parents have a tremendous responsibility before God to train you in the right way. And you have to respect them for that. You have to honor them. You have to understand incredible things that they have to do. It's not a matter of mom and dad think that they're intrinsically more valuable than you, that they're more important than you, but rather that God has given authority to them to rule over you. You don't know everything yet. Your parents do. You don't know what's good to eat all the time. You don't know what's good to watch all the time. Your parents know what things are poison and what things are good for you. You have to trust that God knows best, that he put those parents above you to protect you and to train you. You have to trust them and surrender to them. You can't think that a child psychologist or a school teacher or somebody else can do a better job of parenting you and training you than your own mom, dad. And parents, do not worry that the world in this day and age despises God's word. that it says that, oh, these simple Bible principles about parents and children, children obey your parents and honor your parents and all that, that doesn't take care of the real problems today in the family. We need child psychologists. We need school teachers. We need counselors. That's what's going to really take care of our children. That's not what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a fundamental presupposition we have here, which says that God's word is sufficient. God's word is inspired, and it's able to equip the man of God for every good work that he needs to do, including our children. But thirdly, this training is to involve all of life under the light of God's word. The proverb said you are to train them in the way that they are to go. What is the way? It's the way of God's word. And the Bible says in Psalm 119 that God's way or his commandments are exceedingly broad. They cover all of life, which means that you have to be teaching them God's word in all of life. I've quoted this passage before. Let me remind you of it again. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is one of your key texts that you as parents ought to have when you think about and talk about parenting. The Lord says that you are to teach your children all these words. He says, we'll read it right from verse 1. This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which Jehovah your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear Jehovah your God, to keep all his statutes and all his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. Your grandparents too are included here. You do have some influence on your children and grandchildren, that your days may be prolonged. And he says that these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Constantly all of God's word has to be pointed upon all of life. Parents, you have to teach them how to think, feel, and act in every area. Fourth, this is going to be a long-term process. Our text talks about training them while they're children, until the time that they're old. That includes the time from infancy till the time they get married or they move out of the house. And this is not something you can do quickly. It's not something you can begin to do and then forget about. This has to be year in and year out discipline, self-sacrifice, requiring great deal of patience. You can't say, honey, let's round up the children and let's train them. We'll bring them away on a weekend. We'll train them everything they have to know and we'll come back and we'll be all set. It doesn't work that way. It's a cultivation. It takes a long time. It's a process. Just like with the growth of a tree or anything else. So be patient. I'm sure I, as a father, will sometimes have to tell myself that, to be patient. Children don't grow up overnight. It takes a long time to train them to do the right thing and to be the right kind of person that they need to be. Don't judge them and their progress over the months or over the weeks. Judge it over the years. Be patient with your children. Fifth, two presuppositions concerning the nature of our children. First of all, they are created after God's own image. We all know that. That's very clear, and that has a lot to say to us. They are not, contrary to what the National Geographic magazines and the culture tell us, they are not highly evolved, intelligent monkeys. They are not to be merely tamed, therefore, they are to be trained. They are to have values internalized. They are to have what you believe in their heart so that they believe it. They're made in God's image. Mold them to reflect that fact. Second, not only are they made in God's image, they are fallen creatures. The New Testament tells us that all of us are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. That all of us then have selfishness in our heart. Turn to Proverbs 22, verse 15. You see this reiterated right there. Talking about parents and how they ought to train their children. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says this: foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's locked in there. It's ingrained. It's impressed. It's there. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. All the lying, all the selfishness, all the rebellion, all the pettiness that you see in your child is not just because of childishness, it's because of wickedness. Your child is going to be, if you're going to have a child like we are, is going to be wicked, is going to be a sinner, is going to do what's wrong. You don't have to teach them how to lie. And what's the answer to all of this? It's to give them a new heart, something that only God can do. You can't do that. But if you come tonight, you're going to learn that we have means that God uses to give them that new heart. And part of the means is the preaching of God's word. And part of the extension of that preaching is your training and teaching your children the word of God. God is pleased to use those means to give your children a new heart, to make them disciples of Christ. Sixth, we as parents must be settled in our own convictions about what true happiness and blessedness is. And this is where perhaps the shoe is going to squeeze your toes a little bit. We ourselves have to be sanctified in our own lives, believing that God's way is best before we can teach it to someone else and teach it effectively. If we don't believe that ourselves, if we think that true happiness or true freedom is found in breaking God's commandments, trying to teach our children that freedom and happiness is found and keeping His commandments is going to be a complete failure. Every parent wants their child to be happy. You can ask any parent on the street, do you want your child to be happy? Oh, yes, I do. I want my child to be happy. If my child is happy, I will be happy as a parent. That's good that we want them to be happy. But what is true happiness? What is true freedom? It's an important definition. You get your definition wrong, and your children will turn out wrong. I've heard of Christian parents who have thought that part of their child's happiness, their child at this point was a teenager in college, part of their child's happiness was to have the freedom to, while they're at that stage, they have the freedom to experiment with sex or drugs or alcohol. They have to know what they're talking about or refusing. They actually thought that. I've heard of that kind of thing. That's an incredible definition of happiness or freedom. The Bible says very clearly in Psalm 119, verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. What is the abundant life? It's following God's commandments. It's not founding doing what you want to do. It's founding doing what God wants you to do. It's not your will, but His will. And if in your own life you're holding on to sins, you as a parent cannot effectively train your children. You see, when it comes to training and educating others, somebody's will be followed. For many people, it's the kids' will, the children's will. The kids get to do what they want. They train their mom and dad from an early age that they will rule the home. Sounds strange, but it's very true. I've seen a mother of a teenage son bend over backwards for her son, walking on eggshells constantly, lest she offend him or not please him. Not when she spoke loud, not when she was upset, did the child cower. But when the child was upset and he spoke loud, mom cowered. That's a shame. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself, to his own will, brings shame to his mother. For other parents today, it's the parents' will that's going to be followed. I'll make my child what I want my child to be. I want him to be like me. I'm pretty hip, or I'm pretty cool, so I'll have him do what I want him to do. Sometimes this has been abused, where a father wants his son to be rough and tumble and be a football star, and the son doesn't have the ability to be a football star, and he gets messed up and hurt and beat up. Don't mold your children after what your will is. Mold them after what God's will is. Accept them as they are, as God has made them, and then train them to follow His way. As that kind of an image bearer, with that personality that they have, don't force your own personality upon them. Let it be God's will that is followed in the home. Now, if that's what our goal is, to have our children follow God's will and to bring them up to follow Christ, how do we do that? The Bible gives two basic ways of raising our children. There are two things that you find in Ephesians chapter 6 and many other places in the Bible. It talks to fathers about bringing your children up. What two words do you find there? Here they are. Training and admonition. We're just going to look at admonition this time, and we'll look at training another time. I'll just give you a brief review of both of them, though. The word for training is paideia. It's translated as discipline sometimes, or chastening, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We hear about fathers who discipline, who chasten their sons. It means they inflict pain upon their sons sometimes, and when they're having that pain, the children isn't excited about it. It's very unpleasant. But later it says it brings an excellent fruit to his life. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 11:32, where Paul, telling us to examine ourselves before we come to the table, tells us that when we're judged, we're chastened by the Lord. And he goes on to explain the nature of that chastening. Some of you are sick, some of you have died. The idea then is that this is primarily what is done to the child. It refers to communicating rules, rewards, punishments to the child. The second word is admonition. It's nuthesia in the Greek, a word that some of you have heard in connection with Jay Adams and his counseling technique. That's the counseling that I as a pastor do, is nuthetic counseling. The same Greek word is used in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, where Paul writes, "These things," the Old Testament, "were written for our admonition, to teach us, to warn us, to encourage us." And the emphasis is upon the verbal communication of it. Again, that word is used in Titus chapter 3, where we read after the first and the second warning to a divisive man. That's the same word, a warning, an admonition. So it refers to warning, training, admonitions, rewards, responsibilities, all those things together. It's all spoken words. So you could say that in contrast to training, admonition is not what is done to the child, it is what is spoken to the child. It's primarily verbal. And I want all of you to listen here concerning admonition, because you look in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, it tells us that all of us are able and competent to be able to confront, to admonish one another. This is not only something that parents ought to do to their children, it's something that each one of us ought to be doing in the body of Christ. Train, encourage, warn, rebuke, reprove, all verbal things to one another. You want to bring your child up in a Christ-honoring way, then you need, first of all, to admonish them. And there's no English word that fully conveys what that means in the Greek. There's about three basic elements to it. Jay Adams points out, first of all, it assumes that there's something wrong with the persons who need to be admonished. That's what Paul's assuming. Admonish your children. As soon as he says that word, that means that there's something wrong with your children. He assumes it. He assumes that everything you have to say to them is said because there's something wrong. Even when you encourage your child, it's said because you want them to go in the right way, because you know that they've got a nature that's going to go the wrong way. There's some sin, some difficulty in their life that needs to be dealt with. You're trying to affect a personality change, a behavioral change. The second element is that you're going to solve that problem by verbal means, by speaking a word of encouragement when that's the right thing to do. Johnny, you can do what's right. You don't have to blow up. You can do your homework. You can do it. Come on, I believe in you. You can do it. You can also be involved in reproving or blaming or convicting your son. Johnny, why did you get angry? What did I say about getting angry, Johnny? You threw your book down again? What does the Bible say about the way you're acting right now? You sinned, didn't you? You disobeyed God and you made me angry too. Good example to follow, parents, is the prophet Nathan. Nathan nathetically confronted and convicted David and reproved him of his sin. He came to David, he laid it out very clearly, and he said, "You are the man." Parents, that's part of your role. You have to convict your children. You have to show them their sin. You can't be afraid of that. A bad example to avoid is Eli. Eli failed to confront his sons and rebuke them. He was afraid of them, it seems. He didn't do it soon enough, sternly enough. He didn't take it seriously enough to make any kind of a real change in them. He heard bad reports and finally says, "Oh, this shouldn't be done, my sons." He was mild-mannered. Finally, this word always implied that there's a good benefit that you're seeking for your child. That's what Paul says when he talks about fathers not exasperating your children. You're not confronting them. You're not encouraging them. You're not rebuking them in order to put them down. They're getting on my nerves, so I'm going to get on their nerves a little bit too now and tease them maybe. No, Paul says. Don't exasperate them. Don't frustrate them. Get them angry. Don't put them down. You're trying to help them. That's the third element here. Nuthetic counseling, admonishing. You're trying to build them up. You're trying to make them enjoy the happiness, the freedom, the liberty that God gives us in Jesus Christ. You're not trying to hurt them. Now, the scope of admonition is as wide as life itself. You can admonish your child and should be admonishing them about everything under the sun. This is, again, connected with something else we said earlier. But look in the book of Proverbs. Here you find a father who is training, because he talks about the rod a lot, and a father who is admonishing. Think about all the things he talks about. He talks about sound money. He talks about the value of a true education. He encourages his son. Look in Proverbs chapter 3, very quickly with me. Proverbs chapter 3, Listen to how he uses admonishment. These are examples for you as parents. 13, he says, "My son, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. How valuable are they? For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold." You see how this father is encouraging his son? Fathers, do you say to your sons and daughters that sort of thing? You know how valuable your catechism lesson is to you? Do you know how valuable the Word of God is to you? That's really worth it. And tell them how it's made a difference in your own life. Think about how the father warns his son about the dangers of immorality and the joys of sexual fidelity in Proverbs chapter 5. Here he is persuading his son by verbal means. He talks about all the disadvantages of being immoral and all the wonderful joys of waiting until getting married and then enjoying the true things that God wants you to enjoy. He talks in chapter 13, verse 20 about the dangers of having wrong friends. He warns his son, "Those who go with the wise will be wise. Those who walk with fools will be fools." Son, you're doing the wrong thing. You're walking with fools. All kinds of things. He's presupposing a problem. He's presupposing his son has a sinful nature that's going to pull him the wrong way. He confronts it with verbal means, and he's trying to help his son to enjoy life. Nothing is off limits. Children, do you understand what this means for you? It means you need to obey your parents and listen to them. You can't say, "I've heard this stuff before." You can't say, "Well, my teacher says something else." You can't say, "I disagree with them, so I don't have to obey them. I'm not persuaded by what they say, so I don't have to listen to it." God says you have to obey them. He doesn't say, "If you disagree, then you don't have to obey." He says, "Obey, period." Listen to what Proverbs 19:27 says about this. "Cease listening to instruction," and your parents the instructor, "my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Proverbs chapter 8 says of wisdom, who is wisdom divine, is Jesus Christ, of course, says of wisdom, "Whoever finds me," wisdom, "finds life and obtains favor from Jehovah. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." Do you hate the rebuking that your parents give you? Do you hate it when they instruct you and teach you about the Word of God? The Bible says that that's loving death. Don't love death. Choose life. God sets before us each day when we hear His Word, life and death. Choose life. Teenagers especially, you need to understand this. You're tempted to disregard what your parents say because you disagree. But God says, if you do that, you're not going to have His blessing. Submit to them, even when they're hard on you, even when they go the wrong way. As long as they're not commanding you to do something the Bible forbids, or forbidding you to do something the Bible commands, the Bible says you must obey them. It's very clear. Doesn't matter if you disagree or agree. Paul doesn't say, "Well, you poor thing, if you don't agree, you don't think it's right for Dad to tell you to wash the car right now, then you don't have to do it." You can pout, and you can be angry, and you can be upset, and you can hold a grudge and roll your eyes and all the rest. He commands you to obey. You and your parents are not equals. Yes, you're equal image bearers. You're equal in worth, but you're not equal in function. You're not equal in authority. They have the authority to command you what to do. And remember, too, that lengthy explanations are not required. Dad and Mom say, to do this, you do it. God doesn't always give us lengthy explanations as to why we ought to do things, showing us always why it's in our absolute best interest. And we as parents don't always have to do that either. Yeah, we ought to try to persuade you that God's way is the best way, but that's not always required. You see, you are to be trained to respond to your parents' word, just as we are trained as children of God to respond to His word. What happens when you don't have that? You hear of situations where, I've heard of a situation where a little boy wouldn't listen to his mother. Wouldn't listen to her. She always had to be chasing after him to stop him and keep him from it. He didn't respond to the word. The word itself is enough authority. You don't have to be spanked. The word is enough. But because the word was not enough for him, when he ran out in front of the car and mother said, "Come back," he didn't come back and he lost his life. And that's what the Bible's talking about when it says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you." It's not without reason God says this. Obey your parents first because it's right, just because the Lord said so. He's God, we have to obey him. And secondly, because it's going to be a blessing to me. It will be well with me, I'll be happy, and I'll have a long life. Let's obey the word that we've heard today. Amen. Lord our God, we thank you that you, as the Father of all authority, have given to the parents an authority that they might train their children. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we learn your word about that relationship, about that bringing them up, that you might give us grace to obey you. Give parents grace, O Lord, to train their children, to admonish them, and give children the grace to obey them and to honor their parents. We ask this all in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.